Scripture reading this morning is from James chapter 4, verse 11 to chapter 5, verse 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and to make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, and being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. The word of the Lord. As you can see, we've returned to James. I've been preaching a series on James before we started our Advent reflections. I'm going to return to finish the book of James here this week and next. The most important command in the whole book of James was in the reading that I did just prior to the start of Advent in James. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let me read those. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The greatest commandment around which all of the rest of the teachings of the book of James revolve is submit to God. Now, this involves two simultaneous actions. Number one, to resist the devil. And number two, to draw near to God. I strongly believe that many Christians feel overwhelmed and they feel defeated, not because of the presence of evil in our society, but because of the absence of Jesus' power in our lives. Our society isn't failing us. We are failing our society because we are distracted and not using our energies to focus on drawing near to God. These distractions are sins of pride, and James lists three of them in today's reading. The first distraction, which I talked about the last time I preached from James, is in chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. It involves speaking evil of your brother or sister in Christ. 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. And he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy it. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James warns us not to speak evil of either our brothers or our sisters in Christ or our neighbor. We determine, last time we studied James, that speaking evil about another meant using words to belittle or to defame them, to speak as if we knew their heart and mind and could judge them as if we spoke for God. I think there are some helpful questions that we can ask ourselves to help us determine if we are speaking the truth in love, which we are commanded to do, or speaking evil of one another, which we are commanded not to do. The first question I ask myself is, who am I talking to? Am I talking to the person I am talking about? Or am I talking to someone who is maybe helping to resolve the conflict between us? Or am I talking to someone who is uninvolved to either build up myself or to try and vent emotionally or to make an ally or just for entertainment purposes? The next question, how often do I find myself speaking the truth in love? Am I regularly involved in straightening people out or confronting them? Because this isn't the biblical norm. The biblical norm is that of a long-suffering spirit in which we forbear one another. The exception is when we must, we confront one another and speak the truth in love. And what is the goal of our speaking? Am I speaking about another person to justify myself, to make a villain out of them? Or am I truly trying to develop a plan to become reconciled with them? I suppose, honestly, that just about any time I talk about another person's actions or predicaments with no real interest in being a blessing to them or to effect reconciliation between the two of us, then I am most likely to be acting out of selfish motives. Motives that injure the heart of God, even if they don't get back to the person that I'm speaking about. This is a particularly important command because this has been a particularly evil year. We have been, all of us, many of us, giving in to the temptation of calling and judging one another because of political stands or statements. It's time to rethink which kingdom we're a part of and to recommit ourselves to this command not to speak evil of either brothers and sisters in Christ or neighbors. The second sin of pride that distracts us from resisting the devil and drawing near to God is the pride of boasting, or the sin of boasting. Boasting is not always just bragging. Boastful talk assumes that our life is ours. Ours to spend as we wish without considering God's claim on it. Now, this last year that we've gone through, the year 2020, has warned all of us not to take our life for granted. We are commanded in verse 15, chapter 4, to say, if the Lord wills, not just I will do this or that, but if the Lord wills, I shall live and also do this or that. James is warning us not to take life for granted. Why? Because in verse 14 he says, you are just a vapor. Now at first I thought what probably many of you who live up in the Northland in the middle of winter are thinking that James means by that. That he meant that our life is a momentary and very brief, like breathing out a warm puff of air on a winter's day and seeing that steam condense in the air, and then even if there isn't a wind, it evaporates in just seconds. And then I thought about Genesis 2, chapter 7, that tells us how God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And I wondered if what James meant to say was that our breath is God's gift to us of his own light and life on loan. Whether our life is short or long, it is borrowed. We didn't make it, and truthfully, we can't contrive to keep it. Some will say, as James directs, if the Lord wills, I shall live and do this or that, meaning that they are going to do as they please, but God is welcome to stop them if he disapproves. And I'm reminded of the joke that many of you already know about the three preachers and their attitudes and actions towards the morning offering. One preacher said, I draw a line on the floor, I stand on one side, I throw the plate of money that we got that morning up in the air, and whatever falls over that side of the line is God, and whatever falls on this side is mine. Another pastor says, well, I draw a big circle around myself, and I throw it up in the air, and whatever falls inside the circle is mine, and whatever falls outside the circle is God's. And the third preacher says, I throw the money up in the air, and whatever money God wants, he can take. Whatever falls to the ground is mine. And that's the sort of attitude that many of us have when we say, if God wills, if it's all right with God, I'm going to do this. If you think that's not a good idea, God, then stop me. This is saying to God, stop me if you can or if you must. And it is brushing God off in a very pious way. Plans, major plans. I'm not talking about what color socks to wear or what sweater to put on. Major plans that we make without both prayer and a time of listening and waiting on the Lord. And listening and waiting on the Lord means consulting his word, consulting his people, and consulting his spirit. Plans without both prayer and a time of listening and waiting on the Lord for input are plans that really don't want God's interference. Making major decisions without concern for God's will is proud. It takes our breath for granted. And as James says, if we know that and we do it anyway, it is sin. And finally, the last sin in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, is the sin of hoarding. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your wealth. Even James recognized that what was following him was the last days. This is the summing up in the last 2 years, the summing up of all of God's creative efforts. And we are hoarding. How we use that time How we use that time is a very important consideration. The emphasis of James here is on the act of hoarding and not the status of being rich. We can dismiss all of these verses by saying, well, I'm not rich. Well, the fact of the matter is that even by today's time and space, we are richer than 98% of the people who are alive on this planet. Most of you who are worshiping with me here this morning can't remember the last time you went to bed hungry. And there are many millions, many, many, many hundreds of millions of people who can't remember the last time they went to bed full or can count on their hand. But even so, the actions that James are focusing on, we can't dismiss the sin of hoarding. These verses remind me, a picture that came to my mind when I was thinking about these verses is the squalor of Ebenezer Scrooge's apartment and the opening act of the Christmas Carol. And it doesn't matter which Christmas Carol, they're all alike. Scrooge goes to his apartment and he's in this large room, apartment with many rooms that are always dark because he's too cheap to buy candles. Everything looks molding because he's too cheap to hire anybody to clean. He doesn't replace anything because he's too cheap to do that. He hoards all of his resources. Riches hoarded for selfish purposes will rot the spirit of the one who is hoarding. Earthly wealth, like spiritual gifts and human talents, must be invested and shared in the kingdom of God, or they will rot and become a source of infection. They will, as James says, consume your flesh like fire. Verses 5 to 6 tell us that this attitude, left undisciplined, will lead not to just hoarding wealth and not spending it on ourselves, but defrauding and robbing from our brothers. James condemns failing to pay what we have promised others. But other scriptures teach us to break the spell of hoarding, and God has always required this of his people, to break the spell of hoarding with the discipline of giving. Giving a tithe to the church, giving an offering, both to the church and to the missions of the church and to those around you, being a generous spirit, giving of the first fruits and not the leftovers. The discipline of loving stewardship is the goal. It is the alternative to bringing all things into ourself. It is a love for giving to the Lord that is meant to rival the love of shopping for ourselves. The last verses of chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, are full of James's admonition to be patient. You can't fight distractions by trying to be undistracted. Anybody who's ever been tempted by something knows that your willpower has its limits. And the best way to deal with a temptation from something that your heart is hungry for is to look and to focus on something else to feed that hunger. And James is saying, listen, if you are distracted, then practice the virtue of being patient. It's difficult. We all know that. We all hate being patient. Patient, it's not like, first of all, we're not being patient. We're working on, we're practicing, we're trying to do patience. It would that it were as easy as just being patient. James uses the word patience in one form or another four times in the last five verses. And then he uses the word endurance two more times. I take from this that the primary indicator of human pride is impatience. If we are impatient, that is frequently an unintended and maybe even unwatched indicator or needle of the level of pride and how deeply rooted pride is in how we make our decisions in our life. I take from this that impatience with others is a serious issue, and it leads us to complain about them. We can be impatient with God, acting impulsively and selfishly without his input. And I can be impatient with life, accepting spiritual poverty because it's too hard and it takes too long to change, and instead focusing on real wealth, on the wealth of this world. God is building us. And part of our problem is learning to act with patience with that process of God building us. Impatience with that process, impatience with God, leads us to fall back on ourselves and to make our decisions according to our hungers and our appetites and our passions. When I lived in Cross Lake, my neighbor, who owned many acres around me, built a large and beautiful home. And I'm so grateful for people who have enough money to hire real craftsmen to build for them. I know a lot of craftsmen who would starve to death if they were relying on me to have enough money to employ them. So I always enjoy watching a large home being built. I went to that. I'd hike in there and look at the builders that they built. I got to know the foreman. He was a foreman of one of the largest construction companies, contractors in the Brainerd Lakes area, built lots and lots of very wealthy homes in the Whitefish chain and the Gull chain. The foreman impressed me as being exceptionally trustworthy and competent. The blueprints gave me some idea of what to expect and what was coming, but I couldn't read them exactly. I look at it and all I see is a big field of blue with a bunch of white lines on it. I can't see it in my mind's eye, but I had some idea of where they were headed. I was excited each time I visited and looked forward to each new development. But I never felt impatient. Why? Because it wasn't my house. I didn't own it. I didn't have an agenda for it. I had no plans for it or designs on it. I was free to watch and enjoy the process and to watch and appreciate the craftsman work at his art. It's when we take ownership of our life that the trouble starts. And it's not wrong. It is, after all, our life, and we're accountable for it. But there's a danger in that, and there's a problem with how we approach that. When I lose patience because this is my life, I don't want it to go faster, I want it to go better, I want it to go according to some blueprint I have in my mind, I find that if I lose patience when I take ownership of a building project that isn't mine, when I listen to the hunger of my heart rather than the promises of God. When I lose my patience, I often fall into the sins of selfish pride that James has just warned us against. When I lose patience with my brother, I lose my temper as well and resort to gossip and speaking evil of him. When I am impatient with God, I make plans for my life, rather than take the time and entertain the immense frustration of seeking God's will for the big decisions in my life. And then when I do make my own plans, I resent it when God interrupts and makes alterations to my plans. If I am impatient with my life, then I begin to hoard my resources in order to build my own kingdom, thinking wrongly that what I give away is a loss to me, instead of understanding the economy of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever is given in Christ's name to Christ or to anyone else in his name, becomes an investment and a future that is an eternity, where nothing rusts, nothing is eaten, nothing is destroyed. It is all in safekeeping. In conclusion, I take a look at verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of God's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James is saying, be patient. Fix your eyes on Jesus, just like the song says, because the Lord can be trusted to be compassionate and merciful. Be patient. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. Submit to God's direction. Be patient and watch with expectation as God builds your life. And as he builds your life into the life of the church, and as he builds the lives of all of those you love and care about, whom you will see again regularly on Sunday, someday soon, he is building all of us together into a temple he will inhabit. Remain patient. Act purposefully. Watch with expectation. Act lovingly. Remain patient. Moses sinned. He'd done so much that was right. He'd held on for so long, but he sinned when he became impatient with God and with God's people. And he spoke evilly of them, and he acted spitefully. I'll close with this, as James closed. Job suffered much and was very confused. But overall, he remained patient. He remained present. He may have shook his fist in God's face with hard questions and accusations, but Job waited for an answer. He didn't walk away in a huff. He was persistent and he was faithful to God. And if we will do the same, then we, like Job, can expect to meet God in a powerful, up-close, and personal way, and to say as Job did, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Let's join together as we celebrate and share the Lord's table, communion. The doxology that I always read at the beginning of the Lord's table is from Psalm 100, verses 1 to 3. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. As we approach communion together, it is wise to reflect on what our hearts hold. Coming to God with some secret shame or bitterness or any fearful reluctance and timidity only isolates us from his intimate love and comfort that he would share with us. Further, if we approach communion with a heart that is scornful, cold, or indifferent to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ or our neighbors, we mistreat them and add injury to the cross. We shame them and we dishonor God. Please join me in this prayer of confession. Lord, as we approach communion, we pause that your Spirit might reveal any barrier standing between us and joyful communion with you. Lord, we would consider your word. Anytime we have spoken ill of a brother and sister in Christ or of a neighbor, anytime that we have thought that our own breath was ours and our own life ours to plan, anytime, O Lord God, that we have been impatient, that we had hoarded our resources to build our own kingdom instead of waiting on you, instead of investing in that future kingdom, Lord, teach us patience. Teach us how to resist pride, how to resist the devil, and to draw near to you. In this quiet moment, reveal us to ourselves and accept our silent prayers of confession and repentance. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation and sustain us with your willing Spirit. Amen. Having sought forgiveness of our sins, we who believe in Jesus Christ can be assured that God has heard us. The Apostle Paul tells us there is no condemnation for we who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We can be sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you join me as I bless the elements, the bread and the cup? Father, as Jesus commanded us, we thankfully and joyfully remember his death and celebrate his resurrection with these images of bread and cup. Nourish our spirits as well as our bodies with these gifts that we might follow our Savior's commandment to love you with all that we are and all that we have. Amen. O taste and see that the Lord is good. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. On the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you. After supper, Jesus took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." The blood of Christ shed for your sins. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.